Okay, welcome, welcome. God bless each one, one and all, from the youngest to the oldest. God bless you for drawing near by faith this morning, for taking this time out of your life and schedule because of your value system and how you value the Word of God in your life and understand our need to hear the Word and to be growing as disciples, to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Oh, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Once again, as we are on our journey of faith, as we live this life as Christians on the earth, this temporal timeline that we are on, oh, let it have eternal value. And we ask that in moments like this and in this moment, particularly, that you would visit us, you would speak to us, you would open your word and quicken our hearts by your Spirit for your glory, for Jesus' sake, for the encouragement of the body of Christ, for the furtherance of the gospel. We ask and pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, going actually into chapter 12. This is the 15th part in our series on faith. I hadn't realized it had been that many, but we've been enjoying our time going through Hebrews chapter 11, and this is the 15th and the final part of our faith series. On Sunday, we'll be teaching Daniel chapter 8, which is such an important chapter, a prophetical chapter. I would encourage you, if you can, go on our website and listen to Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 in preparation for that to help refresh ourselves in that. So we're in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Now we remember in 11:39, it speaks of those who have lived by faith. In fact, the author has taken us, escorted us as a guide through the museum or the hall of faith, so to speak. And as we come into that hall of faith, we see the portraits or the statues of those who have gone before us, particularly these Old Testament saints. And we see the statue of Abel and the statue of Enoch. And in the center, we see the statue or the portrait of Abraham. And we stop and consider their lives. That's kind of like Hebrews 11. He is escorting us through the Old Testament and highlighting certain ones, certain acts of faith and times in their life to demonstrate that the just will live by faith. And this serves as a healthy question to us. Are we living by faith? Are you living by faith? Oh, how important that question is. For we know that the spiritual life doesn't happen by accident. It takes certain disciplines, certain heart focus. There are certain things that we say no to and say yes to because we understand that living by faith and the spiritual life is something that's fragile, something that's precious, something that must be guarded against, guarded for, and guarded against losing that. It takes a plan, like an athlete, in fact. You would ask an athlete, and his successes and his medals and his victories didn't come by accident, but it came by a plan of discipline in terms of his diet and his time and many different elements to it. And it's same with the Christian life or the spiritual life. It takes disciplines, it takes sacrifices, it takes focus for us to continue in the way of faith, right? So, he shows us in 11:39 that these heroes of faith gained approval by God because of their faith, but they did not receive the promise. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So, the Old Testament saints, there's a future reward waiting for them, which they didn't experience or find in their lives. And it's the same with us. We are looking forwards to a bodily resurrection, a physical resurrection, and the kingdom of Christ and the eternal age to come. Along with them, together, we are looking forward to that assured promise. So verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And now the author brings us to one of the most wonderful texts of the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12. And if you have a Bible, please join us there, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, there really should be no chapter division here. The Hebrews chapter really is the climax of the whole argument. We could say this message, we said all of that to say this. We went through Hebrews 11 to make this point. So this is a very important conclusion to our series. This is where we have been heading. It's quite simple, but it's really also profound and so important. And the author uses a figure of speech to make a point. He uses a very simple but clear metaphor for the Christian life, and he likens it unto a race that is set before us. And Hebrews 12:1, let's read the verse, says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So, running a race, and this is not an uncommon metaphor through the New Testament epistles. Paul uses it in other places. 1 Corinthians 9:24, I run that I might obtain. And worldly runners obtain a corruptible crown, but us an incorruptible. Galatians 5:7, you did run so well, who did hinder you? Philippians 2:16, rejoice in the day of Christ, having not run in vain. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have run my course. So, there's a race that is set before us, and we are encouraged that we would run. Eric Liddell, the famous Olympian gold medalist, who is a runner, he said, and also a Christian, of course, from Chariots of Fire, the movie and the story, he said, God made me fast, and when I run, I sense his pleasure. And I think that could be said of the Christian in his race, in his life of faith. For we understand Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please him without faith. But when I run by faith, I sense his pleasure. Now, it says that there is a great cloud of witnesses in this verse. And of course, the cloud of witnesses, look back to those that we have studied together in Hebrews chapter 11, these men and women of faith. We remember them, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And Abraham, of course, being the central patriarch, father of our faith. And then he also mentions Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets, those Old Testament saints, and they ran by faith, didn't they? He says we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, some have this picture in mind when they read that. And I remember hearing this in certain sermons in the past, and it's fine. But they give the idea that we are running the race and we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses like in the stands of a great stadium. And they are watching us and cheering us on, saying, yes, go, run. And of course, that's fine. And perhaps, who knows, perhaps there's an element of truth to them being witnesses of our lives in that sense. But that's not what it's referring to here. Although the word witness in English can mean someone who is witnessing something, beholding something, the word actually means one who is testifying of something. Their actual lives, or in this case, their lives of faith, are testifying to the truth of something. In other words, their lives testify to the fact that they have faith in God. They did the things that they did because they have faith in God. And their lives are speaking, are saying something. When we study the lives of those in Hebrews 11, we realize something, that they were embracing the promise. They were believing God. They were trusting in his faithfulness. And their lives speak to us. And their lives say, run. Run the race. God is faithful. It is worth it. When you get to heaven, you will have no regrets. So their lives are bearing witness. And certainly if everyone in heaven today could speak to us, they would say to us, run. Run the race. Oh, you have the gift of time, the gift of this life, and don't waste time, but redeem the time and live by faith and run the race. So if we look at the verse 1, you'll notice the first word is therefore. Therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, etc., let's run, right? Therefore. And the therefore looks back, as we've said, to chapter 11. Therefore, in light of these other faith heroes, we are also exhorted to run. And if you take the first and last words of that verse, therefore, let us run. Therefore, let us run. And let us run. Who is the us in that verse? Well, primarily in the context, he's speaking to Jewish believers. It's the book of Hebrews. He's writing to these Hebrew believers. Many who are feeling the social pressure and perhaps the persecution facing them to become Christians. And they are wavering in their faith perhaps and looking to return back to Judaism. So the author writes and says, listen, this is a better way, a better covenant. This is Christ. Is we should look to him without wavering and follow him and continue and run the race. Don't stop running. Don't turn back, but look unto Jesus. And we see these types of warnings and exhortations through the book to those who have believed and perhaps also to those who are considering believing. Maybe some Hebrews who are on the fence. They've heard the gospel and they intellectually understand, but they haven't entered in by faith. And those encouragements are there also. So to those Hebrew believers and those close to the faith, and also is extended, of course, to every believer throughout the ages and to us, that we are exhorted to run. The race is an analogy for the Christian life. So again, we read the verse, therefore, since we are surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight. Now, of course, when you run in any high competitive level, you want to run light. You're not carrying weights, you're not carrying a backpack unless you're training in the army. You may use weights to train, weights that you strap around your ankles or put in your tracksuit to help you build endurance, etc. But when you're actually running, you want to run light. And in fact, you want to lay aside any weight that would hinder you. And that's the idea here. And this brings a healthy question to us in its practical application. What is it in our lives as Christians that may hinder us in the race? Perhaps we are running with weights that we need to lay aside. What is it that would take our time, our focus, cause distraction or cause us to procrastinate in our Christian life? What is it that would feed our flesh, cause us to vegetate, lose our fervor, lose our way? And we need to discern and recognize, identify those things and lay them aside. Some things in life we are called to be set apart from and unto. As Christians, we must recognize biblically what they are and exercise faith in doing so. We get the word discipline from the word disciple. To be a disciple is not some careless, haphazard endeavor where you just fire arrows into the air and hope they hit the target. No, it's very purposed. It's very focused. It takes discipline to be a disciple. It takes decisions to say no to that and yes to that. It takes decisions to have the right diet, the right spiritual focus and exercise so that you may run the race well. So in the context, what is the great weight? Of course, we could say that there are many things, but in this context, what is it that's dragging down these Jewish believers? What is holding them back? And of course, it's the law. It's legalism. It's the dead works that they are putting themselves under. It is the weight of the legalistic bulk that they are putting themselves under. And of course, when you're under legalism, and this is a good way to discern legalism, if you're in a church or as a Christian, legalism puts you in the focus. But to be under grace teaching and under the gospel, it puts Christ as the focus. And of course, in this race, we are told to run looking unto Christ. But legalism has you run and you're looking to yourself. You're always questioning yourself, your ability, your worthiness. But grace puts Christ in the center. So legalism is a weight that must be laid aside. We remember in Galatians 5:7 when Paul says, "Who did hinder you? You did run so well." And when did they run well? When they were under grace, they ran well, focusing on Christ with a spiritually healthy life. He says, "Who did hinder you?" In other words, who did come alongside and put a weight on you so that now you are not running well? And of course, they were the false teachers who were perverting the gospel in Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Now, we must discern legalism in our own life. There may be tendencies we have to beat ourselves up. We don't naturally live in grace, and that's important to know. Legalism is our natural default. It's our natural tendency. And we need the Spirit of God by the word of grace to quicken us afresh to live according to grace and not according to legalism. And there is so much legalism out there. I have subscribed to a few Christian sites just to help us be able to communicate and to put out messages and sermons. And it's a wake-up call when you're confronted with so much legalism. Some of the questions and things that come up in Christian chat rooms and on Christian websites and expectations that are loaded onto people. The way that a certain church might manipulate people to give or to go or to come to their church, whatever it is, it's legalism. And sometimes it's very subtly woven into the message. They use the right vocabulary, they're teaching the Bible, but if you are discerning, you hear legalism. And we must be so careful with our Christian diet. I said this before, don't think that every pastor who opens the Bible, who uses the name of Jesus, who teaches the Bible is right on. We can't assume that. We must be discerning. We must prove all things and hold on to that which is good. We must be biblically and spiritually discerning when it comes to the messages and sermons that we hear. I don't think it is the most recommended way for a Christian to live, that he listens here, and he's got 1,000 different voices in his life. It can bring confusion. Be discerning, hear, say that is healthy, and that is healthy, and then be careful about what you eat, just as an athlete would. Now, so it says, lay aside the weight. In the context here, legalism, legalistic tendency would be a weight. And then it says, and the sin that does so easily beset us. Now, what is the sin, the one singular sin that would hinder our running? And the word here, it does so easily beset us, or in this version, which I think is the NIV, says, does so easily entangle us. And the Greek there gives the idea that you live in a castle, you go to sleep, you wake up in the morning, you look out the window, and the enemy has surrounded you. And you're like, how did that happen? In the middle of the night, I don't even know how it happened. All of a sudden, you find yourself surrounded. And that's the idea here. You're running the race, and all of a sudden, you're entangled, and now you're fallen in the gutter. You're like, how did this happen? I was running so well. And when this sin, of course, in this context, is unbelief. It makes sense, doesn't it, when you think about the context of Hebrews 11? By faith, by faith, by faith. And to live in unbelief is a sin that does so easily beset us. And every word is so key. Notice, so easily. Now, This should be encouraging, not discouraging, but this should encourage us to see that, to understand that, that there is a sin that does so easily beset us. So to be aware of that is helpful. We realize it, and therefore we can be guided against it. We know that the soul cleaves to the dust, that there's a sin that so easily besets us, that we can often find ourselves wandering in unbelief, being fearful or prayerless or whatever it might be. It doesn't mean that I stop going to church and I stop reading the Bible and I'm not, but it means that I am losing a living faith. It's not about my creed and what I believe doctrinally, but it's about in this moment, is there a living faith, a fervor, a hunger, a zeal, a trust in the living God in this moment today? Am I quickened according to the word, Psalm 119:25, and living in faith? And we are warned about that unbelief earlier in Hebrews for chapter 3 and 4. In 3:19, we conclude they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then he says, let us therefore fear. He says, this is what happened to those Old Testament believers when they came to the borders of the promised land. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. And then he turns to the Hebrew audience and he turns to us, if you like, and says, listen, therefore let us also fear, this healthy fear in a Christian's life, that we would fail to enter into the promises, enter into the rest, enter into the spiritual life of victory and blessing because of unbelief. We need to be plugged in. We need to have a plan. We need to be hearing the word, quickened according to the word in faith every day. Some Christians, it wouldn't be enough if once a week we had a meal, would it? No. Maybe we have a very special meal once a week and we draw near and we gather as a feast with the family. Oh, but we need to be eating every day. We need to be feeding the spiritual man and be spiritually focused. Now, let's look at the verse again. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight that does so easily beset us and let us run with perseverance or endurance or patience the race that is set before us. Now, it's wonderful that he throws in this word here. The word is hupomone, patience. The event is a race, but it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Actually, the Greek word for race is agone. It's where we get the word agony, right? And so it says to run this long-distance race with patience and with endurance. Hupomone means to be under, to remain under the difficulty, under the challenge. We must pace ourselves in our Christian life. So the writer, of course, didn't assume that every believer will endure, as many Calvinist teachers may allude to that principle in their messages, that every Christian will endure to the end. The writer here assumes that some may and some may not. Nevertheless, we're exhorted to run the race with endurance or patience. Let's consider a verse in 1 Corinthians 9 where Paul also speaks about running the race. In verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in a way that you may obtain." Now, he's not saying Christianity is like a competition, only one person is going to get the prize, but he's speaking about the attitude of a Christian, that we run to win. We run because we believe that there is a purpose, a reward, a value, an honor, an eternal purpose to our Christian lives. So he says, run to win. He says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. It goes back to that idea of being temperate, that you are not breaking a schedule, you're not breaking training, you're not having indulgences, but you are disciplined. And then he says, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So if they're running to win for an imperishable, like a little wreath at the Greek Olympic Games and a moment of honor, how much more should we run to win for an imperishable crown, something that has eternal value before our God? Verse 26, therefore I run this way, not with uncertainty, and I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Couldn't be put in clearer words there, could it? That the Christian life takes discipline, focus, subjection. That we are set apart. It cannot happen by accident. He says, I do not run with uncertainty. In other words, I know where the finish line is. I know whom I am looking unto. I know why I am running. I know what is my purpose on this earth. And therefore, I will run the race that is set before us. Oh, there's a race that is set before us. Do you see it? Are you running well? I think so. It's a grace race where we run by grace through faith. None of us can make it without grace, of course. Verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus. And here's the key element. When you're running a race, you cannot afford to be overoccupied with yourself or the other runners in the race. You can't be looking over your shoulder the whole time. You can't be distracted by those on the sidelines. You must be focused on the task at hand and looking to the finish line, looking unto Jesus. And in fact, the Greek is look unto. The idea is that you look away from something unto something else. In other words, to be a Christian running the race, living by faith, I must be looking away from and looking unto Christ all the time. And why do I look to him? Well, certainly because he is my resource, he is my strength, he will help me and guide me and lead me. But also I look to him as an example, not a moral example, not in the sense that, oh, what would Jesus do, and trying to imitate him in that sense, but as an example of one who endured by faith. There's no greater example in the Bible of faith than the Son of Man. That Jesus constantly was looking to the Father, trusting the Father, praying to the Father, believing the Father. So he says in the race, listen, if you get weary or discouraged, we look unto him also in this sense. We look unto him in terms of our reliance and we believe him, but also we look unto him as our example. I mean, think about what he endured. And this is what the verse goes on to say. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, when you're running the race, be looking unto him. He is the example of one who persevered, who endured, and finished until the end and sat down at the right hand of God. There was something set before him when Jesus was on the earth. He understood what he would have to face, what he would have to endure. He understood the suffering, the torment, the cross. But for the joy that was set before him, he could see beyond the grave. He could see to the resurrection and the throne and the Father and the kingdom. And seeing beyond the grave helped him endure. And that's what it's saying to us. Listen, as Christians, we may endure hardship. There may be persecution for these Hebrew Christians. There may be troubles we face as Christians. But if we can look beyond the grave, if we can look to consider Jesus who endured so much because he could see beyond the cross, and in the same way, this is how we can endure by understanding that. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, unless you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So if someone would sense that, being discouraged or weary in their race or their life of faith, oh, consider him. Consider what he endured. Look to him who, for the joy that was set before him, endured such a contradiction of sinners against him, even the cross. Verse 4, he makes the point clear by saying, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, he says to these Hebrew Christians, okay, there's troubles here, but But there is no bloodshed. You may face difficulties and trials and opposition and temptations, but when you start feeling troubles as a Christian, consider him unless you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And just to close, I'd like to read two short passages of Scripture which highlight this principle that we are living this life as Christians. We're on this journey of faith. Right now we see through a glass darkly, but there needs to be a perspective in the Christian life where we are able to see beyond the grave, where we are able to trust him, look to him, consider him, and help find the capacity to run the race with perseverance and endurance. Though it may be hard, though there may be temptations and other voices and distractions and troubles and maybe even persecutions, that we can endure understanding this is for a short time and eternity is close. Therefore, let us run the race. The first passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we yet do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we're running the race and we feel weary and we feel challenged and we feel like we're losing our capacity, or look to Jesus, consider him, and also look beyond the grave and realize that the promise is sure and it's ahead of us. And the last passage here, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And that means the revealing, the unveiling of who we really are, eschatologically, in terms of the resurrection, etc. For the creation was subject to vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from bondage, from the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, closing statement, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You see that? Oh, if the creation is groaning and creaking and waiting for that glorious redemptive future, how much more we also, the sons and daughters of God, there's a groaning within us. A groaning as we are running, as we are believing, as we are enduring, knowing the finish line is ahead, the redemptive end is ahead, the resurrection is ahead, all of the wonderful promises are ahead of the glorious return of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the eternal age, and our resurrection and being with him forever. Therefore, let us run. Let us run the race with patience all the way to the end. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this book, for these truths, for these promises. And we pray you'd use this to stir our hearts afresh as believers on our journey, in our race, the grace race that we run by faith. Oh, help us every day, quicken us every day to consider these promises afresh and to consider you, to look to you, be revived in our spiritual life day by day. We pray perhaps there are some who are listening who are not sure of their salvation, perhaps not Christians. Oh, to be born again is when you have the race then set before you. You begin to run a race with purpose, knowing Jesus. And this day you could start that race. This day you could start your Christian life by saying, oh, Jesus, I put my faith in you, believing that in that faith, through that faith, I will receive the gift of salvation. Not something that I can earn, but something that is freely given because of the price you paid at the cross. Oh, I believe in you today. Thank you for saving me by grace today through faith. And bless each one as now we go on to our day. Bless this day, this week, our families, our friends, our church in this strange time. Lord, we ask for your great grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.